Good morning. So we're going to continue our study through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 17. Jimmy led us through chapter 16. And I think we should pray and get right into it. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we just ask that you will take this time that we spend together in this building, Lord, that it means nothing without you, Lord. And we ask, Father, that you would instruct our hearts, that you would open our hearts and reveal yourself to us. Reveal the things in us that we have to turn away to and reveal in us, Lord, the things we got to turn to. And that we might walk, Lord, that walk that is more abundant. That life that is fruitful. I ask, Lord, for your help today, Lord. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Acts chapter 17 says, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." So they skipped this Amphipolis and they skipped this Apollonia because they wanted to go to a bigger city and they wanted to speak to the Jews. Paul had a tremendous love for his nation. He had a tremendous love for the Jewish people. And everywhere he went, he always wanted to look for the Jew first in order to be able to share the gospel with those whom he loves so much. It is interesting to me that if you turn to Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, you will see this love that he had for the Jews that sometimes is just very, very hard to identify with, for me anyway. If you turn to Romans chapter 9, it says, "I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed God. Amen." And you see here how the great sorrow that the Apostle Paul had. Look at chapter 10, verse 1 of Romans. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And to me, it's just amazing. The Apostle Paul is such an example to me of love for his brethren, for his country, for them to actually know the Lord. And it's interesting to me because, one, he had a deeply rooted desire in his heart that they would know him. Two, we've seen here that he prayed for them. But what is interesting to me, that he just didn't limit it to just a great desire and prayer alone. He actually acted on it. Every time he went to a new city, he would go to the Jews because he wasn't just going to limit it to prayer and desire. He actually was going to do something about it and seek them out and try to convince them in one way or another that Jesus was the Christ. And I say this because oftentimes we can have great sorrow for our families. We long for them to know the Lord Jesus. We can spend hours in prayer for our families. But the question is, do we open our mouths to our families? Now, I understand there are times where, because our families are probably the people we strive with the most, there's a time to be quiet and there's a time to speak. But sometimes we mistake the time to be quiet and just make a complete quietness for the rest of our lives and never share another word of Jesus Christ with people. And here it says, it doesn't stop in those things. It says that he went to the synagogue, and notice what it says. No, what it says, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Paul cared for the Jews, but didn't use emotional tactics to have them believe, but rather reasoned in order to have the heart and the mind of the people. Paul didn't just want to pray for them, didn't want to just have a desire, but he actually did something by opening his mouth reasonably with people. Isn't it tough to share with our families? Isn't it the toughest area of our life to share with our families? Because we have contact with them all the time, so we don't always want to be on top of them. But guys, make the most of the opportunities. Wait for serious, sound opportunities. Love on them. Love on them quietly. Love on them prayerfully. But pray and watch for open, solid opportunities to be able to share the love of God reasonably with them. I just think of our own lives. You know, my dad didn't want to know anything about Jesus. He would mock me all the time, and I couldn't speak about him all the time. But man, it was amazing at his deathbed how I prayed for an open door and serenity. And that day, it was a hospital room of 6 patients, and one by one, they all left, and it was just me and him. And to be able to reason with him straight, saying to him, "Dad, if anyone sinned, you've sinned, Dad. You left me when I was 5. You left Mom. You fell in love with another woman. Now you don't even have that woman, and you're with another woman whom you hate, and you wish that you were with my mom. And one day you will stand before Jesus, and you will have to give account for your life. Do you want Jesus to pay that debt for you? Do you want to receive what Jesus has done for you? Or do you want to pay for the debt that you will never be able to pay?" It took years to have that opportunity. But I had that opportunity, and I had to open my mouth in that opportunity. And in our lives, we have to prayerfully watch, pray, be concerned. But let's not minimize the gospel. Let's be straight with people about the gospel. Let's reason with them. Because the reality is that we will all one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that he reasoned from the scriptures. I love that phrase, reason from the scriptures. This is probably one of the things that I love to do the most. And that, you know, you guys would think that I love to stand here and teach the Bible on Sundays. There's an aspect that I do it because it's what I need to do. But if you were to ask me what my favorite thing to do is in my Christian life, my favorite thing to do is, it would be scuba diving. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. My favorite thing to do is to sit down with people with an open Bible and just read 5 verses apiece, and then 5. And then 5. And I love to watch people reading the Bible together and just reasoning from the scriptures as we read it together. I've done it. Jimmy and I used to do it all the time. Bart and I used to do it all the time. Right now, Anwar and Alex and me are doing it all the time. I've done it with many people. We do it for devotions with the school. And to me, to have people reasoning, not about your opinion or his opinion, but reasoning about the text itself. What does the Bible say? And to have that as our authority, to me it's just amazing to watch people's lives being transformed just reading the Word of God. And you know what is so amazing? Because in reading the Word of God, you see that the power is not in the messenger. The power is in the very Word of God itself. The Bible says about itself that the Word of God is like a seed. Jesus said it. It's like a seed. Now, does it really matter if you throw your seed like this, or if you throw your seed like this, or if you throw your seed like this? It doesn't really matter how you throw the seed. The question is, are you throwing the seed? And you know, many times we sort of get caught up with, oh man, I like this guy because he says it this way, or I like that guy because he says it that way. But the question is the seed having its power in you? Because it is the, I mean, I'm astonished about all the information and all the power that is in one seed. Have you noticed? One grape seed. One bougainvillea seed. I have one that's tearing. I mean, it blooms. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But not only does it go up, it's tearing the ground underneath. It's sucking the life out of the earth, and it's ruining my patio. It's just lifting it up. It's just tearing through the rock. Go through the streets of Kalarajala, you know, some, or even, I'm sure, around here. But sometimes the pine trees that have been planted, they just lift the street up. Powerful. All from one seed. And it is amazing, the power of the Word of God in a believer. And a lot of times, we make so much of the teachers, and we make so little of the Word. Where if we would spend more time reading the Word, we would see and experience the power of the Word of God in our life. And you know what? Paul knew that. And Paul cared so much for them, and he believed in the power of the Scriptures so much that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He tried to cause them to see themselves what they see. Notice it says that then Paul, as his custom was, went into them. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer, rise from the dead, and saying to them, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Now, it's interesting that word for explaining is to open up. It's the same word that is used in Luke chapter 24, where the disciples did not understand the mission of Jesus, and it says that Jesus opened up the Scriptures to them. He just opened up everything that the Bible said, and they began to realize that the Christ had to suffer and rise. And the laying before someone The demonstrating is actually putting the things in a place that is actually reachable. That is they're able to grab onto. And the Apostle Paul opened the Scriptures to them, and he put them in a place where he laid it before them so they could understand it. And that should be our desire. Our desire should be to explain and to lay before people in a way that they're able to understand the Scriptures for themselves. Nobody else will do that but true Christians. Mormons, they will want you to fall under the teachings of Joseph Smith. They don't want you to understand the Bible for yourself. They want you to be under the spell of Joseph Smith. Jehovah Witness, you will never see him with only a Bible. You would see him with a little Bible and a little book that tells them what they have to tell people, how to interpret it. It's only Christians that are able to read the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and are able to come to an understanding themselves of what the Bible teach. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith saying to the congregation, he says, "I'm not afraid of people reading the Bible for themselves. I love people reading the Bible for themselves because they begin to understand it, and it's got the power to change a person." So here you see the Apostle Paul going into the synagogues with a passion. He had a deep desire for the Jews. He had a prayerful life for the Jews, but he had an open mouth towards the Jew, a reasonable open mouth towards the Jew from the Scriptures. Now notice what it says afterwards in verse 5. "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.' and Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So before we, if you kept reading, it says, and it says that some of them believed. This is a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. They believed. And all of a sudden we're found with this this phrase, as people are believing, as people are being transformed by the power of the Word of God, that all of a sudden, as people are being changed, the Jews become jealous, envious. And it is amazing to me what envy and jealousy can do in a person. Notice that they were not persuaded. They did not believe, but they were not content with not believing and not being persuaded. Envy grabbed a hold of their hearts, and they began to grab people from the marketplace, just going to evil people that they were able to gather in order to attack the Apostle Paul and the believers. Envy can destroy a friendship, destroy a marriage, create tension in sports teams, nullify unity, foster bitterness in a family, create havoc for our school in the dorm, and tear all kinds of relationships. Proverbs 27:4 says, who can stand before jealousy? I mean, here was such a great work of God. Here's a guy who genuinely wants to serve the Lord. Here's a guy who actually loves the Jews. Here's a guy who's actually praying for them. Here's a guy that's actually opening his mouth so they would believe. And all that these people could do was be jealous that the Word of God was having an impact on other people's lives. They sort of looked at Paul and they said, man, people are following them. And these people were not persuaded by what Paul said. And they said, oh man, we don't have what he's got. And it was jealousy that actually caused them to begin to attack the Apostle Paul. It's very easy for us to look at jealousy and envy in the Pharisees and sort of say, man, we're not like that. We're not jealous when other churches are growing or when other pastors are doing well. But what do we do with the areas of our life where we do become envious and jealous? And I want to look a little bit at what jealousy can do in our life. One, the characteristics of jealousy. Two, the consequences of jealousy. And three, the cure of envy and jealousy. Characteristics, number one. And when I say these things, I don't say it to look down on anybody. Huh? I mean, we all wrestle with this. You guys might think, oh, wrath. You never wrestle with jealousy or envy. That's not true. There's days where I have a flesh like everybody else. And there's days where something happens and somebody has something that I don't have. And or somebody maybe does really good at something and it kind of pains you. You know, it just pains you. That's what I deal with, and that's what we all deal with. So it's not talking down to anyone, and neither is what I'm going to say complete. I'm not an expert on jealousy. But let's look at a few characteristics of jealousy and envy. Jealousy cannot stand it when others are doing better. Jealousy cannot stand it when others are doing better. With Joseph, actually, it was, if you turn to Genesis 26:14, with Isaac. Verse 12, it says, "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed them. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great multitude of servants, so the Philistines envied him." Isn't that crazy? I mean, here's a guy that's prospering, not because he's tearing anybody up, but he's prospering only because God has prospered him. And it says that the Philistines envied him. And, you know, one characteristic in our life is that we have to be careful of in jealousy and envy is when we cannot stand it in our life when other people are doing better than we are in the areas that we seek to excel. And I would imagine that in a football team, it must be horrible to be an equal with somebody, and all of a sudden, one guy just takes off and becomes completely famous. Just the envy that would hit you. In music, I would imagine, you know, two people start playing music together, and then one makes it, and the other one doesn't, and it pains you. And we have to be careful that we are not people that get hurt or that we can't stand it when other people are doing better than we are. As a matter of fact, jealousy is sad at the happiness of others. Do you get sad when other people are happy? You walk into a room and everybody's happy, and maybe you're not doing as good as other people are, and you just, these people are just happy clappy and they're just superficial, and you just think like, I don't want to be with these people. Look at them. They're just happy. Well, what's wrong with that? It's like here we had what's his face? Serge. And someone went up to Serge and says, you know, why are you always happy? Why are you always smiling? There's got to be a problem with you. I wish I would. And I asked Serge, well, how did you feel about that? He says, well, I'm not a depressive kind of a guy. I just never get depressed. Why should we be sad about someone that's happy? Why should it grieve us? On the contrary, it should rub on us. We should learn from it. We're so glad when other people are happy. What we can do is have a party by ourselves because everybody else is happy and we are not. And in a sense, that's just a pharisaical mentality. Do you remember the prodigal son? He left. He messed up. He blew it. He blew it bad. And when he came back, it says that he turned. And you know, this is a picture of the father, the prodigal son's father. It's a picture of God the Father when it says that he ran to the prodigal son. Nowhere do you have God running anywhere except in this instance. He ran towards someone that was actually repenting. And he just says, let's take a lamb, let's have a feast. And there was music playing and all this stuff. There's great things going on, man. The brother's coming back. And you have the older brother saying, I've slaved for you. He was not happy that they were having a feast for the younger brother. He was not happy that his brother had come back. He says, I have slaved for you. And it goes to show that the older brother was a slave, not a son. He was a slave to the law, not a son. Because if he was a son, he would be glad and rejoicing that his brother had come back. He would be able to rejoice in the joy of other people, in the joy of his father, in the joy of his brother. And envy and jealousy doesn't allow that. What a prison. What a prison that can put us in if we give way to that. And envy, another characteristic, is that it makes us hostile to those who have never harmed us. It makes us hostile towards those who actually have never done anything to us. It says in Genesis 37:4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. and could not speak a kind word to him. Can you see that the actual envy of Joseph's brothers? Joseph had not done anything. All that they had noticed is that the father loved the youngest son most. He loved them better. In a sense, you could say that he loved the younger one because it's kind of like, I mean, if you have three dogs and all of a sudden you get a puppy, what happens? You just love to play with the puppy. That's the one that you just want to spend the time with. In a sense, Joseph's dad, Isaac, he had a new son and he just loved him. And we see it so many times that the younger son is usually the baby. In my house is like that, my brother. I mean, it is just, my mom loves me. My mom, I would imagine she loves me just as much as my brother. But it is amazing how she pampers my little brother. And sometimes I'm just like, Mamma mia, you know. They're so close. They live together. I wonder if they're ever going to separate. I mean, it's just like they have a great relationship. But sometimes the younger son does have a little bit of attention. And can you? I mean, that Joseph's brother was with Joseph had not done anything to them. He had not provoked that. He had not caused that. He wasn't manipulating that. It's just simply that he was the object of his father's love. And it says that the other guys could not even look at him, could not even speak kindly to him. Jealousy and envy do harm to somebody who has done no harm to us. We should not allow for that to happen in our lives. Joseph made mistakes, but he definitely did not deserve what his brothers did to him. The Bible is very serious about doing harm to someone who has done no harm to you. And sometimes we can fester in envy and hard thoughts towards people that have done nothing wrong to us. And in this case, in Acts, you know that Paul had not done anything to those Jewish people. They just refused to believe. They just didn't want the gospel. But they made it their object. They made it their passion. They made it their drive to destroy Paul and anyone who would listen to Paul. Isn't that hateful? Isn't that terrible that your passion would not be for the love of Christ constrains me? But hatred, anger, and jealousy moves me. And we would have to ask ourselves, why do we do the things that we do? Is it love that constrains us? Envy fails to recognize that God knows what He is doing in gifting people. Here at church, I've said it so many times, we have people that are just so different to one another. And I've seen it so often, not necessarily in envy and jealousy, but I've seen people become discouraged because they look at other people's giftings. Have you ever seen someone? I mean, maybe they dress a particular way and you're like, oh man, they dress so nice. Or maybe somebody's hair is really nice. Or maybe somebody's gifting, their ability to speak to people is very nice. Maybe some people, whether it's teaching, other people, there's whether music. I mean, I'd love to play the guitar. I'd love to play the guitar like Alex plays the guitar or even Chris plays the guitar. But the reality is I don't. God has gifted him musically that way. And he's made me a little bit lazy that I don't want to learn the guitar. I would love to, but I don't want to put the time into it. But can you imagine if I was bitter and envious about it? In 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For what makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast if you have not received it?" Why, one, would we walk around like egomaniacs at what we have, the gifting that we have? Or why in the world will we walk around depressed because of the gift of other people, that other people have? I think it's a wonderful thing to see the variety in the body of Christ. I think it's a wonderful thing to see not jealousy, but love and complementing one another to rule in a church. And you know what? Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins. And we say no to smoking, and other people are no to drinking, and other people don't go do certain things. You know, you can't do that. You can't do that. And there's all these things that we sort of put our finger on of what ungodliness is. But I believe that one of the respectable sins, and Jerry Bridges speaks about it, is one that we never speak about, but that destroys churches, destroys families, destroys all kinds of relationships, destroys teams. It's envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy. And it's interesting because, you know, why should I be proud of what God has given me? Why should I be jealous of what God has given to somebody else? The reality is that whatever I have has been given me of the Lord. And it's a sad day when I spend the rest of my life trying to be somebody else rather than be thankful for what God has made me. And many times we spend our life not enjoying who we are today because we're jealous of what somebody else is. And you know what? The reality is, I'm teaching here today, but I could have an embolism. And I could lose my speech for the rest of my life today. And what a sad thing it would be for me to be jealous of somebody else or not enjoy what God has made me for the time that He's given it to me. And if we get proud of our Alex and his skills, hey, you could lose several fingers and never be able to play the guitar again. I hate to be pessimistic, but the reality is, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you go around as if you had not received it? And if God has blessed other people, why in the world would you be jealous for how God has blessed them? Proverbs 14, the consequences of sin, of this jealousy and envy, the consequences, what are they? Number one, if you turn to Proverbs 14:13, you can see it. Look at it for yourself. Proverbs 14:13. Maybe it's not that. I guess it's not that. But anyway, what I wanted to say is envy rots the bones. Might want to look it up with a concordance. If you give way to envy and jealousy, it will rot your bones. It will cause you to die from within. It is a spiritual leukemia. You give heed and fester on envy and jealousy in your life, and you will give heed to a spiritual leukemia in your life. Swindoll puts it like this. Like an angered, blind, half-starved rat growing in the foul-smelling sewers below street level, so is the person caged with the suffocating radius of selfish jealousy. Trapped by resentment, he feeds on the filth of his own imagination. And the jealous and envious person is a person that has no liberty in their mind, has no liberty in their heart. They're just consumed with what happens to other people. And half the time, the stuff that they imagine hasn't even happened. Can you imagine? Just envious and jealousy, and that to be the description of a life. Can you imagine? On your deathbed it says, "And he was jealous." Raphael walked with the Lord for 30 years and was envious every single hour of it. I'd like for the encapsulation of my life, maybe it's not giftedness, but I would love it to be this. Raphael walked with the Lord for 30 years and he was thankful. Wouldn't that be amazing? And he was thankful for the giftings that he had received from the Lord. And he was thankful for the giftings that other people had received from the Lord. And he was just so thankful to see the Lord at work through the body of Christ. I would love that. You know, and there's times where... What is that? Is that mine or yours? It better not be yours. No, it's not. You know, I want to bring this to the level of the pulpit here even. Paul says, who is Cephas? Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? He says, when you have these divisions among you, you're not being spiritual, you're carnal. Now, sometimes there's stuff, I want to reiterate it because I really, well, Jimmy's leaving soon, but it doesn't really matter. I mean, even no matter who's here, I always want us to understand this. There's days where God's really going to speak to you through Jimmy. There's times that God's really going to speak to you through me. There's times that God's going to speak to you through other people that come here. And you know that I've never been selfish with the pulpit. You know, if I know that you can benefit from it, I let him speak here. It's not a matter of me, you know, this sort of me. But, you know, sometimes I sort of notice how we, Jimmy and I, could fall under the temptation of this jealousy and envy when certain people come to church and they say, "Oh man, you spoke today and it so spoke to me. You know, I like you more than Raph." Or, "I like you more than Jimmy." And part of it, you sort of get lifted up. You're like, "Yeah, I killed that one, didn't I?" And then you come to church another day, and you hear by the side someone saying to Jimmy, "Man, that message was the most powerful message I've ever heard." And all of a sudden, something lifts from within. We all have it. Maybe you're a bodybuilder and you have your girlfriend, and all of a sudden, a bigger buff guy comes. And all of a sudden, you're threatened by the fact that that guy just entered the room. You hate that guy, but you haven't even met the guy. You know, something happens in our heart that we become envious and jealous of other people. Maybe you've been boasting about who you are, and all of a sudden somebody better comes, and you don't like that guy, but he hasn't done anything. And we have to guard against that kind of stuff. If I may sing John Lennon, "I was feeling insecure. You might not love me anymore. I was just a jealous guy." And you know what? People destroy relationships because of jealousy, because of envy, because of a lack of thankfulness. Another consequence of jealousy is that it gives birth to suspicion and anger. This is very simple. 1 Samuel 18:8 and 9. It says that I want to apply this to me. I want to apply this to me, because it's a little bit pertinent in some ways, but with Saul, they said of Saul, "Man, look at Saul. He kills his thousands." Man, Saul loved that stuff. He kills his thousands. And Saul must have been like, yeah. And all of a sudden they made a song that went a little bit further. And David is tens of thousands. Whoa. What do you mean? I'm the king, Saul, not David. And it says that Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased them. What more could he get, he said, but the kingdom? And from that day, Saul eyed David with suspicion. Isn't that crazy? David hadn't done anything. As a matter of fact, everywhere it says that he behaved well before the Lord. He just did everything well. And yet, at one point, he just eyed him with suspicion. Look, Jimmy has been here, what, how many years now? Take the holidays to California. So you've been here, what, 2 years? He's been here 6 years. I remember him as a student in California, just briefly meeting him. I remember him coming here as a student. I remember him going to California. And you know what? Jimmy's become one of my best friends. I just love the guy to bits. He's easy to talk to. We're able to talk about anything, everything. We've had our arguments between one another. But there's a thing that we love Jesus and we love one another and we can talk through anything out. You know, he used to be a student. We used to sit and we used to open the Bible together. And in some ways, he's learned many things here. You know, in some ways, he's learned many things from me. A lot of things from me. More than he knows, more than you'll ever know. But man, you guys are all a testimony of this. Hasn't God gifted him? I mean, he's got personality traits that are very bad. He's got others that I covet. Honestly, his ability to talk to people, to me, it's just amazing. I don't know how he does it, but everybody likes him. It's, well, most people. Unless you're talking about sports. But but honestly, first impressions, just people like him. We went to the doctor because the little one hit his eye. And, there's a Cuban doctor there. And the guy says, "Oh, man, Jimmy, this guy, he's just such a natural guy. I want him to meet my son." And I'm thinking, I'm here too. I'm just thinking, I'm here too. You know, and I felt sometimes when I left, every time I left, people became Christians. He's like, "Well, wait a minute. What's going on here?" Then other times he teaches and everyone's like, "Oh, wow, that really spoke to me." At the school, everybody just loved Jimmy. And at one point, it was like, I went into, before it was like, Raph. Next thing you know, it was just like, Jimmy. And I just kind of thought, what in the world is going on? Listen, guys, I have a flesh. And part of me was a little bit hurt by it. But we've had several people through here. And I read the story of Saul. And the last thing I would ever want is to be a Saul before Jesus. He's loved me. He's given to me. And you know what? If Jimmy slays 100,000, it doesn't matter if God's given it to him. Why should I be jealous? Why should I not rejoice in what God does through a person? Maybe he won't. Maybe embolism will hit him. Sounds terrible, but this is the reality. It could happen to me. It could happen. But think about this. If I'm jealous, can you imagine if I'm jealous, if I stomp over people so I will be first, and next thing you know, God paralyzes me, stops me in my tracks, and I'm worth nothing for the rest of my life. Think of what I would feel like when those people that I was jealous of are taking care of me. And I know one guy that spoke, and he was an incredible orator, and he was able to demolish arguments, and he was able to demolish arguments in the home, in his house, with his family. And next thing you know, boom, he was left without speech, the very gift that God had given him. And his family, who he had slayed with his tongue, actually had to nurse him. And I, in the presence of God, I don't want jealousy or envy to rule my heart. I want thankfulness. And to be thankful that we've gotten to be a part of people's lives. And to watch people do more exploits than we ever did. And think about it. Jesus said that the disciples would do greater things than he had done. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God allowing his disciples to do more than he had ever done. And you know what? If Jimmy was proud about it and he was always rubbing it in my face, I would be like, man, what a loser. But the fact that people are able to do it humbly and serve the Lord humbly makes it even easier to love on people and to watch people just flourish. But can you imagine if Jimmy, man, started to excel and to grow and to minister to all of us. And then all of a sudden I began to be the Holy Spirit police, suspicious. There must be something there. There must be something wrong with them. Like Saul did. Saul was suspicious of David. And he was constantly trying to kill him. He let envy and jealousy grab a hold of his heart. And it breeds, jealousy and envy, a destructive critical spirit. It is not content with saying other people are doing better. It always has to minimize other ministries or other people. Always critical. Always a spin to talk down on something or someone. 1 Peter 2:1 says that jealousy and envy will ruin your spiritual appetite. Turn to it with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Sometimes when you deal with people and you feel like you're confronting jealousy, envy, anger, this out of control mentality, people think that you're doing it to hurt them. But in reality, here it says, lay aside envy and jealousy and desire as a newborn babe the spiritual milk of the word. If you give yourself to jealousy and envy, your spiritual life will be stifled. If you constantly put it off as a work of the flesh in your life and you don't let it take control of your life, you will see the Lord ministering to you and growing you. Envy will bring all kinds of chaos into every aspect of our life. James 3:14 says that if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And you see the chaos that it brought. And think about it. In Acts 17, it brought suspicion. It made people suspicious that had nothing to do with what had happened. It brought a destructive, critical spirit to the work that God was doing in Thessalonica. It ruined the spiritual appetite of those that wanted to listen. And it brought chaos to a place that should have been just harmonious work of God. I mean, the Thessalonians were turning from the Lord, and next thing you know, they had to suffer these persecution from these envious Jews. Now, my question is, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with envy and jealousy? How do we deal with this mentality that wants what other people have? Remember the story? I think I've said it here years ago, but remember the story about the two little girls that daddy came home with two dolls, a red one and a blue one. And he said to one of the girls, to the younger one, which one would you like? And the little girl looks at the dolls, and she looks at the sister, and she looks at the dolls, and she looks at the sister, and she looks at daddy, and she says, I want the one she wants. How do we deal with that? Isn't that crazy how we want things that other people have? Or how do we deal with that? First, the first thing we need to do is we need to call it what it is. It's worldly. It is wrong. It is sin. If we sort of try to justify it and say, oh, just I'm just feeling this way. It's sort of a normal thing. I'm just a jealous guy, like John Lennon said. I mean, in a sense, he was justifying it. If you do that, you will never come any further. You will always justify it in your life. And you have to call it for what it is. I'm being jealous right now. It has no place in it in my life as a Christian. I don't want this to be the distinctive of my life. I want love to be the distinctive of my life. And I want to put this aside. So you call it for what it is. You bring it into the light before the Lord. If you say you have no sin, or if you hide your sin, you're not dealing with it. The best thing is to come out into the light. I'm not telling you that you have to go to me or go to somebody else. I'm talking about you have to be honest before the Lord. The Bible says this: if you say you have no sin, you lie. You just lie. It says it like that. You just lie. But if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. So if you say, man, I'm being jealous of Jimmy. What's going on here? Then the Lord says, I know, but it's okay. I forgive you. Or vice versa. I know He's always jealous of me. He's always wanted to be like me. But in a sense, if you bring it to the light, it loses its power, doesn't it? It's when we justify it, it's when we keep it to ourselves, that it is just so powerful within us. But whenever we just say, Lord, I'm being jealous, I'm being envious, I don't like this person because of blah, 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 blah. And He says, I'm so glad you recognize that. I forgive you. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. And He washes us of it. We bring it to the light. And then, this is the tricky part. We practice it moment by moment. In other words, we like to think that when we become Christians, is an instantaneous deliverance from everything, and we never struggle with anything in our life again. And this is the worst thing we could tell our kids, because that there's nothing further from the truth. If that was true, then none of the letters of the New Testament would be written. Think about it. If that was true, none of the letters of the New Testament would be written, because they would have become Christians and everything would be perfect and happy ever after. But the letters were written because things were not perfect. They needed to be reminded of. So what happens in my life? If I struggle with envy and jealousy, I have to catch it moment by moment. In other words, I have to call it what it is all the time. I have to bring it to the light all of the time. And I have to turn from it all of the time. I have two natures within me. I have an old man that's dying. He's been crucified, but he's still alive to some degree. I'm dead, but he's going to die. But there's an element where he's still kicking and screaming. But I have a new life within me. Alan Redpath said this, don't try to be a good Christian. You've already got the perfect one living in you. I like that. I have a holy nature within me by the power of the Spirit. And my job is not to become good. My job is to put off the flesh and to put on the new man. And you say, well, I can't do that. Watch. Kevin Fitzgerald said it like this once. Oh, yes, you can. You know when you're fighting with your wife and you're just like, and you and blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden you get a phone call. And you say, hello? Hey, how you doing? And all of a sudden you're a different person? Have you noticed how you're able to control yourself? Man, that stuck with me. And that's what you need to do. You don't need to be a pretender, but you need to be able to say, okay, I confess it. This is wrong. I bring it to the Lord. And you've told me to be kind, and you've told me to be thankful, so I'm going to put that on. Lord, I'm thankful, but I'm struggling. And just be honest. And we have to be really careful, because none of us are beyond this. We are all human beings, and we all struggle with jealousy and envy in one in one way or another. As a matter of fact, I'm closing with this. Peter, the guy that was going to found the church, he failed royally, denied the Lord Jesus. And the Lord restores him, and he says to Peter, do you love me? And Jesus says, I mean, and Peter knows, Lord, I love you, 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 love you. I mean, he's just saying, Lord, I do love you. And then finally, he gets tired of saying, and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And it's crazy, because the moment that he gets restored, he messed up again. I mean, it's like the moment. He says, the Lord says, you follow me, feed my lambs. And then all of a sudden he looks at John, his friend, fellow apostle. And the Lord tells him how he's going to follow, how Peter's going to follow the Lord. And all of a sudden he says, okay, Jesus, that's great how I'm going to serve you. But what about him? What's going to happen with his life? Already comparing. And Jesus looks at him and says, you don't worry about him. You follow me. And you know what? Today, coming to church, I was really struck by something. Did you guys watch the Olympics? Were you struck this time by how many different kinds of sports there are? I mean, there is throwing the ball backwards. There is, you know, kicking your heels together. How many times you can do it in the air. There's just so many different sports. So many. There's those guys that walk funny. There's the guys that run the 100 meters. Or is it the 100 the shortest race? Or 50? 100. Okay. They run the 100 meters. And you have the guys that run the marathon. And those guys are just... Did you see the different shapes of football? Did you see the guys that throw that thing? I mean, they're just like humongous. The long jump guys, they're just like tall. You know, the long distance runner, they're just like me, you know, they're sort of thin. And then the 100, they're just fit, they're just amazing. The weightlifters, they're just humongous. The ballerinas, you know, the girls that do their gymnastic things. I mean, how in the world do they do this thing? And you know what? No one wins a gold medal by trying to be all of those things. They realize what their sport is, and they're not jealous about what everybody else is doing. They just do what they're supposed to be doing. Phelps can't try to be a 100-meter runner and try to be the biggest decorated Olympian in the world by trying to run everything and swim as well. He had to swim. And oftentimes I feel that way. I would love to do a bit of everything. Did you like that? I would like to do a bit of everything. But the reality is that if I want to do something well, I have to do what God has put before me and not be jealous or hurt at how other people succeed in other areas. You can't try to be a 100 and a marathon runner at the same time. You're just not going to make it. You're just not going to make it. So rather than be jealous, like the Apostle Paul says, let us run our race set before us. You have a life before you. Know what you have to do, and don't worry about what everybody else is doing, because at the end of the day, we'll all give an account to Jesus. And what a wonderful thing. These Jews didn't want that. They couldn't be persuaded, so they hurt. Rather than receiving with meekness the word of God and saying, oh man, let's just be glad that these Gentiles are turning from idols and they're actually worshiping the living God. People are being saved and these people are jealous? Isn't that crazy? Let's pray.